10 and 11. We're going to be looking, there's a lot going on, but we're going to be, as we journey through this, we're going to be focused on the importance of, we don't have to strong arm God. We don't have to promise him something to get something. So keep that in mind as we're going through these scriptures. And I tell you, it's so easy to do that we think that we can do something, or God can do something for us, that we'll promise that we'll do something. And it really doesn't work that way, and we'll find out. So Judges 10, again, Israel, man, how many times are we going to have to repeat this? Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As much as their heart's desire, they didn't fulfill their promises. And in these few verses here, and we'll skip reading it all, but he became angry with them. The anger of the Lord, I think, you know, it's more of a like a disappointment. Here is everything I've done for you and everything I provided for you. And you just can't stick with it. You just can't stick with it. And as we go through this, you know, his grace is sufficient for us. I said, you know, in all his, when he gets upset with us, his heart is mercy and love and truth and encouragement. And he wants to follow through with that. But anyhow, what happened here was these enemies of the Lord started building up again, and Israel was caught in this issue of, man, we're in trouble again. How many times do we say that ourselves? Man, here I am, back in trouble again. Back in trouble again. In Joshua 11, then we'll start with chapter 11, and Joshua the Gilite and him. A mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, the mother of a prostitute. You know what? You think about his start, his beginnings, is not such a good beginning. You know, Scripture is very beautifully. It doesn't hide anything. It doesn't hide anything. Here's this guy that was going to be called to be a warrior and a leader of Israel to get them out of a bind, and it's what it says of him, a son of a prostitute. It's wow. God is so amazing. None of us. You know what he says in the Word? He says, don't disqualify yourself whom God has qualified. It doesn't matter what your past is. It's all about the God that has your future. So the elders of Gilead said, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us and fight the Amorites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. You notice here they are, they've sinned again, they've fallen away again, and God is ready to deliver them all over again. And you know, it's very interesting. Where do they turn to? At this case, not to God, but to this man that said, we'll make you commander in chief. You're gonna do it. You're gonna take care of us. And you will be over all of us, and you're the one that's going to do it. Then it goes on, and the Lord God of Israel gave Shion and his whole army into Israel's hand, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in the country. And then we have some scriptures that say something that we'll find out you wish never happened, but the scripture is true to what happened, correct? So it says, and the king of the Amorites, however, did not pay attention to the message Jephthah said to him. And the spirit of the Lord came to Jephthah. He crossed the Gilead and the Manasseh, passing through the Mizpah and Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Amorites. Then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. You know, it's this God that's so mighty to rescue us, so has such great ability to take care of us. And then it says, then he made a vow to the Lord. And he gave, if you give the Amorites in my hands, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Amorites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, if you all know the scripture, you know it's about to happen. You know, and he made this vow, and then he had victory. And Japheth went over and fought the Amorites, and the Lord gave him into the hands. He devastated 20 towns in the vicinity of Marath and to Abel, Karim, and Israel subdued the Amorites. Great time of salvation, right? So, for being delivered and saved. And time to celebrate, right? Time to celebrate. But in the back of his mind, he knew he made a vow. So he went back home. Went back home to celebrate the victory. Celebrate the victory. And Jephthah returned to his home. Who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the tambourines? She was the only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now imagine what hit his heart when he saw that. Imagine the probable pain, because he was reminded, I made a vow that the first person I would see after the victory, I would sacrifice. Imagine that pain. Think about it. Your teenage daughter, probably a teenager, and you saw her and you knew what you had to do. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried. That's a little example of the anguish that came in his heart. Oh no, my daughter. You have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot break it. Wow, what words. We're going to find something out that's very important to know as we go through the other scriptures. So the daughter said, you know what? I've never married. I never, please give me 2 months. Just give me 2 months this have a time with my friends. Just 2 months, Father. Just give me. And it says, and then he said, you go, he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went out into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father. And he did to her as he vowed. Took her life. Neat little excerpt here. And she was a virgin. Now, what does that, should that mean to us? She knew her dad was going to keep his promise. She knew his dad was going to sacrifice her. And she asked for a couple months of just having fun with the friends. You know what? She held her integrity for those 2 months. even though she had never married, she had never enjoyed a family, she had never enjoyed, I mean, couldn't she really have really lived a crazy life for 2 months? And said, let me get all the pleasures of this world. Let me experience everything that I've not experienced. Man, can I have a relationship with my friends? Can I know what it means to have a physical relationship? Can I know all the... She did not. She did not. She held her integrity with the 2 months with her friends. And we know in Scripture that it's very important to pick our friends, because bad friends corrupt good morals. It's very important to watch over all our children here, who they're hanging with and what they're doing. Be alert where our kids are. But she held her integrity, and then her father followed through with the vow or the promise. I'm glad Scripture doesn't just end with that story. Because along came, thousands of years later, along came Jesus, the Son of the living God, the God all man. And in Matthew 5, he talks about what happened to this man in the past. I want to remind myself that Jesus existed eternally. Jesus knew and was present when all this was happening. And he made the vow, he had the victory, and then he followed through and he sacrificed his daughter. Jesus saw the rending of his clothes, the anguish of his heart, and that, man, I have to follow through with what I vowed. Jesus was there and saw the anguish. Jesus was there when a widow lost her only son and raised him from the dead. Jesus was present when Lazarus died and he saw the weeping and the crying and the anguish. Jesus was aware of our hearts when they're just rent in two and they're aching for our children and our family. He's there. And the evidence is he's very compassionate. Very compassionate in human events, in human decisions. So therefore we come up to Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard what is said by the people long ago. He was back there long ago. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've had made. You know what? That man did it. He did it, and he really called this on himself. You know, but I tell you, here we go. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. I got all white ones. So it's not only, I mean, this vow thing and this oath thing is at the highest level is going to God with it, but it could be just to a friend saying, hey, Mark, man, I'll be there for you and I'll meet you for lunch and I'll be there and I swear it, I'll be there. And then I don't show up. You know, it can be in human terms also. It can be to God. It can be anything. And then he said, and all you need to say simply, yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. You know, if you and I have to back up what we say, there's something not fully connected there. The matter of saying yes or no, really, we'll see can be a declaration of faith, believing in the God that can take care of you. James came up with the same thing in James 5. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Or you and I do not want to live a life with condemnation just threatening our very well-being. We want to be free to be living in Jesus and all his encouragement and correction. Correction is very different from condemnation. Well, what does that look like in the now? What does it look like now? I came up with two of them. Maybe you can come up with some yourself. Maybe you've been there, and we just want to just encourage you, don't go there anymore. If you've been there, quit it. Stop it. Yes be yes, no be no. And even, you know, and I know myself, you know, sometimes when somebody asks something of me and something like that, and I want to go in that kind of gray area, I don't know if you're one of these. I hate to say no to people. But there's power in saying yes or no. Nothing in between or nothing blending. Just a yes or a no. Well, here's some. Here's some I came up with. Heal me, and I'll commit my whole life to you. So how many times does God then heal and we don't follow through? Here's another one I came up with. Get me out of debt, and I'll start going to church and tithing. Just get me free. Make me financially free, and Lord, and then I'll start going to church. I'll be involved with the church, and I'll start tithing. And all of a sudden, things happen. We get blessed, and we forget. We forget. And we don't follow through with what we told God we would. Maybe you have your own. But this happened, as much as it happened back there, it happens today in the church. And God wants to set us free. God wants to set us free. Now, we're going to look at three different people, three men, chronologically, in the order that they show up in Scripture. And they took a different path. They experienced victory, but they took a different path. They didn't have to go, God, you know, I'll do this if you do that. And they didn't have to attach their victory with some kind of vow or promise to God that they'll change if God does something. The first is Moses. Moses, God trained him in Pharaoh's house. He was called to be a shepherd, and then finally he went back to Egypt, and he faced the great Egyptian Empire with the God that he knew. And he saw the plagues happen. He saw everything happen. And and now he was leading a huge amount of people out of bondage into freedom. And something happened. Something happened. The enemy wasn't willing to give up. And here they were in a valley, a great body of water, and they looked the other direction, and the greatest army of that time was coming down on them. Pharaoh, his chariots, his soldiers, And he could have, but he didn't. He could have said, wow. Because what was the voices he was hearing? Verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than to die in the desert. Now get what's happening here. Here's Moses almost standing alone, an army charging upon them. And all the people that saw these great miracles all of a sudden turned against him. And all of them were doubting the God that could deliver them. And they said to him, Moses, you should have let us alone. We should have said slaves in Egypt. We should have stayed there. You brought us here and we're... What? Then to die in the desert. Their confession was not victory, but defeat. And he was standing there. He was standing. The reason I'm bringing this out, because in your time of pressure, in your time of difficulty, in your time of a real difficult time, maybe you and I would try to make a promise to God. And he's saying, just say yes, or just say no. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. You see, fear is the first thing that comes in to have us walk away from the God that can help us. So the first thing that Moses came out of his mouth, do not be afraid. Then the next thing, when you can deal with fear, then the next thing is stand firm. And you will see the deliverance. You know what that is? That's what Jesus was talking about. That's a big yes. That's a huge yes. I'm going to make it through this. I know my God. I know how much he loves me. I know his mercy. I know who he is. And he's going to take care of me in this situation. I will not be afraid. I will stand firm and I will see the deliverance. And the Lord will bring it today. And Egyptians will see today. You will never see them again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Don't have fear. Don't have it destroy your faith. Stand firm. Stand strong. And say, bring up to heaven a big yes. A big yes. I believe in you. I believe you're going to take care of me. And what is the result? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I can't think of anybody in my life that I'd rather have fighting for me than the Lord of heaven. I can fight, sure, I can fight. I can fight for my rights, fight for who I am, fight for what I deserve. But you know what? God is saying in Moses, in all this situation here, just say yes to him and allow him to fight for you. Allow him to do battle for you. Allow him to take care of you. Well, chronologically, next one I picked up on was David. David in 1 Samuel. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health, handsome. He despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the animals." What Goliath didn't see, what he didn't see, is what's unseen. You know, what David saw was a giant. What David saw was a man seasoned in war. What David saw was a man coming closer and closer and closer. The enemy is always trying to take ground that we have. Came closer and closer. And David saw that. What did Goliath see? He just saw a young boy. He just saw a young boy with no armor. He just saw a young boy with just some rocks and a sling. What he didn't see, is whom that boy trusted in. He was blind to see the God that was in that young boy. The boy that was willing to say, is all of the armies of Israel, his brothers and everything, who's going to fight Goliath? He was a young boy that was willing to say yes. Not make any kind of deals with God. Just say, yes, I'll take him on. I serve the God of the universe. So David said to the Philistine, "You come here with your sword and your spear and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." What Goliath didn't see, David had a clear vision of. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. They'll witness this battle between a strong man and a young boy. And the strong man couldn't even see the God that the young boy possessed. And again, we have mentioned again, all gathered here will know that it is not by a sword, spear, but the Lord saves. Again, like we heard in Moses, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. Twice now. Don't let fear, don't let intimidation, don't let armies, don't let what you view as the impossible cause you to have fear and cave in and then try to coerce God into something. Have faith in him. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you know what? Let the Lord do battle for you. Turn it over to him completely. Don't take things in your own hands. Put it in his hands. Like it says in my favorite book, 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, we had Moses. And we at David. Then a whole bunch of years pass by, and we have a king called Jehoshaphat. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Jezreel, son of Sariah, the son of Bethaniah, the son of Jerel, the son of Mattiah, Levite, the descendants of Asaph, and stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord." Again. And this came from a prophetic utterance. It's prophetic. I'm glad it's there. It came from somebody encouraging, hearing from the voice of God and saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You know, this great army's out there, but you know what? The battle is the Lord's." Yeah, I hope this morning that all of us can do life and really turn over our frustration, our lack of faith, our struggle to try to get ahead, and really, really by faith, say yes to God, the battle's yours. And I can leave it with you. And I can trust you completely, for the battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up from the pass of Zizi and will find them in the end of the gorge of the desert of Jerel. You will not have to fight the battle. Now, in this instance, there's a little shift here because the battle is definitely the Lord's, and the battle plan really identified it as the battle of the Lord's. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. Now, normally, this is it's the only time in Scripture I know of that Jehoshaphat thought about what he heard. His faith was rise. Fear was dissipated. He knew the battle was the Lord's. He said, "You know what? If the battle is the Lord's, I'm going to leave it in his hands." So he put together a little army. Worshippers. Duh. And it doesn't say, but it almost indicates these worshipers had no armor, no swords. All they had was a voice to praise God and thank him for who he is and thank him for the victory. So Jehoshaphat bowed down, his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell to worship before the Lord. Worship. It's not 100% what we do here in the morning. It's something you can do in your car, when you wake up, when you do life, when you go through life. When the things of this world are so coming down on you, it's time to sing. It's time to praise. It's time to say, "Thank you, God, that you are the one that fight the battle for me. I will praise your name. I will lift up your name." You know, I love to just, when in these times of my life, I love to just start declaring, say, "Father God, you're so good. You're so merciful. You're so kind. You're so loving. Your forgiveness is so complete in my life. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are so good, that you look kindly on me because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, that I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have a position in you to go with confidence before your throne of grace," and on and on and on. That's worshiping him. declaring who he is and driving out fear out of our life and a lack of faith and putting it up to a high position to say, God, my God, you will do battle for me. You will help me in this situation. Early in the morning, they left for the desert and they came out. Jehoshaphat stood there. Listen to me, Judah, the people of Israel. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Wow, this king was giving them a formula for success. Trust the Lord your God. I don't care how difficult your opposition may seem. You serve the Lord. And it's, for our eyes to be focused as David was facing Goliath and saying, yeah, you're the one that will help me. You're the one that will deliver me. You're the one who will get me through this. Even though I see, well, what did he say? He wants us to come to a place that, man, God, you're the God that does exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. You're way above my thoughts. Father God, you're the one that will drive out fear out of my life. You're the God who will help me in the, even, I don't care how difficult the situation is, you're greater. You're greater. After consulting the people, Joshua appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And I hope you captured a little bit as I was saying how I'll just praise his name. I love songs. I love to connect with songs, and some songs really minister to me. But also, praise and worship is the fruit of your lips. What is coming out of your mouth? What are you saying about your relationship with your God? He's mighty. As he went out ahead of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Never, ever second guess his love for you and me. Never second guess his love for you and me. Out of this great love, when he sacrificed his son Jesus, I'd say our God is 100% committed to you and to me. Whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? In closing, I'm not going to comment too much on this, but 2 Peter kind of says something very important to me and hopefully important to all of us. Let's see. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness and held them for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Moses, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who is distressed by the depraved conduct and the lawlessness, for what righteous man living among them day after day had tormented
in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is true, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to hold the unrighteous for punishment in the day of judgment. Key to Moses, to David, to Jehoshaphat. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Boy, that should be faith building in all of our lives. And I heard a little phrase that I'm going to end this message with is complain, you remain. Praise, and you get raised. Remember how great our God is. Remember when you're in a thick of things, when you and I are in the thick of things, give the battle to him. Whether it's broken relationships, whatever it is, give it to him. Key, don't take it back. Faith is giving it to him, leaving with him, and believing that he will do the battle for you. He will fight on your behalf. Amen? Amen? And I'm going to just turn this over to Todd now.